So, family, it was the early 80s, and I know that there are people in this room that were not even born yet when I say the 1980s. It's all right. It's all right. Because in the 1980s, there was a lot of cool people out, but there was only one that I really, really wanted to be like. Like, really wanted to be like. This person did things that I thought was impossible. He moved and he hit notes in ways like none other. This person was none other than the Michael Jackson. You don't understand. See, in the early 80s, MJ was at his height, and he didn't just do something that was musical. He welcomed you into an experience, and he had the full on, like, every component of him was just awesome. I wanted to be like him. So much so that as a kid, and I was born in 77, and so I'm still under 10 at this age, but I asked my mom, "Mom, can I get a Jerry curl?" Because Michael Jackson had a Jerry curl, and his Jerry curl looked amazing. And it's so funny because I sometimes see the younger girls today doing their hair and getting their edges right, and I'm like, oh, Michael Jackson used to have edges with his Jerry curl. He was a Jerry curl. A Jerry curl is this permed, always wet when when you use the activator appropriately. Yes, indeed. It was a hairstyle, nonetheless, that was lasted in the 80s and thankfully ended in the 80s. But simply put, I wanted to be like him. And you have or had someone that you wanted to be like, whether it was athlete or actress or poet or rapper, you had someone that you wanted to be like. And when you think of that person, and an image comes into mind, the church is not unique in that way. The church at times has another church that it can sometimes want to be like. The church can sometimes see another building and see another structure and say, oh, they have a beautiful sanctuary that would have the amazing acoustics. It would be great to be like them. Or they have a children's ministry with so many volunteers, they don't have enough spots for volunteers. Maybe you say, oh, it would be awesome to be like that church that has a Starbucks in the foyer, and when you come in, your drink is waiting for you. Churches at times can look and see other churches and say, we want to be like that. I want to encourage you that I think every solid biblical church has at least one church, but there are more examples in the Bible, but at least one church that we should look like. It's found in Acts chapter 2. Can you turn there with me? By your pew, by your knees are Bibles, and we're going to Acts chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 36. When someone gets there in the pew Bible, could you please tell us what page that is on? It's going to be here on the screen as well. Chapter 2. Starting in verse 36, Acts chapter 2. 1552 is the page in our pew Bible. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 36. I think we're going to get a description of a church that we should want to be like. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 36. Now I feel great. Would y'all like me to hit this on heat or cool before we get started? Amen, we good. All right. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. This is an introduction into a spot within the history of the people of God where the Holy Spirit is now falling. The Holy Spirit is doing a beautiful work in the life of the church. A miraculous thing is happening, and the church is starting to do some things. It's starting to behave and conduct itself with certain actions. But before we get to the actions, we have to get to the heart. Because you and I, we make decisions, we make our actions based on our values, we make our actions and we move and make decisions based on our beliefs. And verse 36 is the belief structure that everything's going to flow out of. It says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Lord, which means that he is all authority, all control, all power, yet self-existence doesn't necessarily need us, but when we give him glory and worship, it brings him joy. So there is a Lord component that is present, but there is also a Messiah component that's present. Messiah simply means anointed, set apart, chosen. Chosen for what? Chosen to save, chosen to rescue, chosen to allow us to have an opportunity not to experience the same old cycles of sin, but to be experience freedom. Allows us to see our lives become whole. Why? Because he is Lord and Messiah. It's Jesus. Continue with me in verse 37. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. There's an illustration of sin being kind of like missing the target, missing the mark. I love sports. I am a competitive person. You name it, I'm down. Are we throwing quarters to see who get closest to the door? Let's go. Where your quarter at? Like competition is a part of how I do things. And so if you go bowling with me, I'm competitive. I can't explain why I keep putting the ball in the gutter. I'm not aiming for it to go in the gutter. It go in there all the time, though. I'm actually aiming for it to go straight down, but somehow that y'all be doing this and it make my ball jump, you know what I mean? Like it somehow it ends up in the gutter, and even in a simple game that's supposed to be fun, I can find myself frustrated because I'm trying to bowl straight. Or I try to get like some of y'all fancy people and put the curve on it. But I'm trying to hit right in that certain spot and I keep missing. That's the essence of sin. Sin is when we have a holy God who's laid out what his holy people do, and we try and keep missing, even in our best effort, even if no one else is in front of us and it's just us and what he asks of us, we still miss the mark. And it is a holy, loving God that says, wait, 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 but that sin could leave you separated from me forever. But in belief in my son, restoration looks like you believing in my son. And there's two steps. Step one is to repent, to realize that you do that sin, and now you have a chance to turn from it. That is repentance. Repentance is not, and therefore, because I turn from it, I'm perfect and I'll never sin again. Now, repentance also is not, I'm sorry, and I just keep doing it as if I'm not really sorry. You feel that little difference? You might sin again, but you should be sorrowful that you tried not to and fell again. I tried not to and I fell again. I tried not to. But if you just give up trying and delighting in the sin, that ain't repentance, y'all. And so Peter says, repent. Be baptized. Allow your heart to have this experience with God where you believe, and now out of your belief, you show the world, I'm down for this Jesus. I will get baptized to show a new allegiance to a new Lord and Messiah over my life. It says, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. I'm a person that sees most situations as a half full opportunity. I see the good in most things. And even when I read the gospel, I see the importance of repentance. You cannot know a holy God and a good God if you don't see that you need him. But the part I get most excited about, I get most joyful about, is that through Christ Jesus, your sins are forgiven. You are forgiven. We walk with baggage in our lives. I have a memory in the fifth grade of hurting a friend of mine that I loved dearly that I'll never be able to shake the memory, but I've had to ask God, help me forgive myself. And I could go through each year of my life where I've wronged a person and I'm like, dang, I wish I could have got them words back. Dang, I wish I could have got those actions back. Dang, I could have got da 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 da. And God is like, I've forgiven you. Would you forgive you? Fifth grade, Leon? Still holding on to that? See, some of us in this room got some examples of some stuff that nobody else knows, but we know the pain that we caused another human, and if we hurt another brother or sister, imagine what it does to God's heart. And he's saying, I forgive you. I forgive you. What it was, what you did not disqualify you. I forgive you. That's the beauty of the gospel. But it is not a gospel that is taken lightly or is cheap. What is a part of that is some initiation by me and you. It is a willingness to repent, to own it. And guess what? He already sees it. So you hiding it, and I'm just gonna wait. Go ahead. See, the danger of sin is that prolonged sin accumulates. You've had arguments where you get into it with somebody, and then maybe it's, 90% their fault, 10% your fault. I like them odds, you know what I'm saying? 10% your fault, and God say to you, go apologize for your part. All right, I'll get to it tomorrow. It get a lot easier to not go apologize with each day that you get away from when God told you to go apologize. And sin delights in compounding slowly over time. I want you to hear this example from Our Daily Bread. It says, imagine all the obstacles a person might have to overcome if he were to walk from New York City to San Francisco. One man who accomplished this rare achievement mentioned a rather surprising difficulty when asked to tell of his biggest hurdle. He said the toughest part of the trip wasn't traversing the steep slopes of the mountains or crossing the hot, dry, barren stretches of desert. Instead, he said, the thing that came the closest to defeating me was the sand in my shoes. The That's the image of sin. It wants you to slowly be okay with its presence, slowly ignore God, slowly stay in a place of unrepentance, in a place of, I'm okay with the unforgiveness because it ain't that big of an issue, right, God? And God's saying, but I told you to do it. But I told, I don't care if it's only 10%. I don't care if it's 0.3%. I told you to do it. So let us be a people who are willing to own, repent, align with God, and be forgiven. That's the foundation of the early church. That's the way in which new people came into the church. I don't believe that Peter stopped people at the front and said, oh, wait, I know the way you talk to your mama. He said, hold up, I don't care what you got going on. The entry point is repentance, and you know what you need to repent for. That's why the Holy Spirit is present, working throughout this thing, because he doesn't need to identify every person's issue. The Holy Spirit will do that for us. Holy Spirit's working in this thing. And so they get baptized and they identify. Continue with me in verse. Let me make sure I'm in the right verse. I got all excited. Now I got a verse 39. Yep, the promise is for you and your children, and all are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Who among us was best? Who among us was closest to God? Who among us would not be considered as part of the far off? That's beauty and unity that you and I, that your auntie and uncle, that your cousin, that your friend, that your coworker, whoever comes to image of a person that you like, man, that person, God, it's going to take some work. Yup, them. And yup, you. We're far off. But God in his gracious hand will care for us. Continue with me in verse 40. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. He's telling them, repentance and baptism is the way in which you go forth doing that. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, one of the reasons why I love Michael Jackson is because I felt like, you know, while we got the big three downtown, Michael Jackson was like the four-point flex. I don't know what you call a four, just a dynamic individual. I mean, Michael Jackson could sing. Michael Jackson could dance. Michael Jackson was an actor. He was in at least 37 movies. But if you count some of his videos that were like mini movies, I mean, dude was ahead of his time. And he was an amazing songwriter. Over 150 songs written, 20 went multi-million, and Thriller is still the one that like outsold everything. I mean, to me, he was just like so dynamic, and I wanted to be like him, and I believe there's some beautiful dynamic aspects that we're going to see in these next verses. Four distinct components of the early church that the church today should be modeling after. Look with me in verse 42. It says, as a result of hearing these words, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Teaching just simply refers to helping people understand the beauty of God's word. I believe Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light unto my path. We cannot go through this world without having understanding. And as Christians, we get our understanding from God's word. Now, that doesn't simply mean that you need to come into a Sunday worship service and be encouraged by preaching. I think that is one key way. But the people of God were getting together and they were hearing God's word preached and being encouraged to hold fast to it and live it out. It's one of those key elements, one of those awesome components of the early church, and that our church should be modeling itself after. It's why when we have our whole flow of know, grow, go, so, one of those elements is knowing God. We want you to know God for yourself through His Word. Next is fellowship. Fellowship, it says, is the mutual benefit of multiple people involved for the glory of God. Fellowship is different. You can be a friend with somebody who's not a believer and kick it, but fellowship acknowledges that the Holy Spirit is a part of it. It acknowledges that there is a mutual encouragement that happens when believers get together and sharpen one another. It's a beautiful fruit of being a part of the body of Christ. And right here we see that this was an action of the church, but it's one of those things that helps dispel the myth when people say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't connect with organized religion. Great, okay. Does that mean you kind of are on your own, or you like just don't want to be a part of a church, but you do things with other believers? Well, no, I don't really get down with other believers like that. It's just me and God. Well, if that's the way you walk, there is truth. Can you be saved? Yes. But you can't experience fellowship alone. You can't experience mutual benefit, a sharpening of one another alone. And so while there are ways that you could try to say, like, I want to be a Christian and avoid these things, why would you not take on everything at the buffet? I don't get it. Some people go to the buffet and just get a salad. What's wrong with you? My plate full. And that's how we should be looking at this opportunity to model ourselves after the early church. Take every component that they used to weather the storm of life, because don't get it twisted, the early church faced persecution and all types of drama, and we have it today. Why not walk with a sister or brother through that together? Why would you do that alone? Right. Teaching, fellowship, prayer. Prayer is when we speak to God in a manner where we give Him reverence, but we also submit. Prayer is you realizing you're not in control. That doesn't always mean joy. It doesn't mean that you can't be mad. It doesn't mean you can't be angry. But it means that you realize that it's out of your control and you need to talk to a God who is in control. I want to make sure it's clear, though, that prayer is different than meditation. Meditation is something different. Now, I was doing research from definitions from worldly scholars of how they define meditation. Here's one of the things they said. They said, in mindful meditation practice, you'll be clearing your mind so that you can solve your problems yourself. It's almost a way to seek an epiphany or a moment of clarity to help you resolve your situation. Ultimately, in prayer, the person you hope to receive guidance from and healing from is outside yourself and is spiritual in nature. In meditation, it is you who will get yourself through it all. Can Christians engage in meditation? I believe Christians can engage in everything. I believe with Jesus, I can go into any building anywhere. I can go into meditation. I just want you to be careful, though, because the root does matter. If your root is to calm all noise so that in yourself you can have the strength to find the answers to your problems, don't do that. That's not Christian. That's not Jesus. That's not making space for the Holy Spirit. Now, if you want to silence all things, depend on Jesus, and have space for Jesus to speak to you, I believe that's prayer, but some people have said that that is the way they meditate, inviting Jesus in. Key point, inviting Jesus in. And so I just wanted to be careful because some people will invite you into different spaces of, yeah, we're going to go pray. Hey, yeah, we're going to go meditate. Cool. What kind of meditating? Make sure we understand the root of what we are doing so that we can make sure we honor God in everything. Amen? Amen. And so we see that they devoted themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to prayer. Somebody said, but Pastor, you ain't saying nothing about breaking bread. Because y'all know we love to break bread. It's one of the simple things that I don't think the church is only good at. You go to your family reunion, they breaking bread. You go to grandma's birthday, we breaking bread. I can't remember the last family function that didn't have food. Unless you wanted to fight. You signed up for that. We know the importance, but in that day, in that era, there was something that was a little bit deeper about come and sit around my table. Come, let's exchange at the table. Let's meet one another at this place so that we can engage, connect, and build together. So breaking bread is something that we want to continue to do, and we pray that that'll be a part of the life of this church as we want to be like, the earliest church. So when you hear us talk about our flow of know, grow, go, and sow, the knowing is the teaching component. The growing is the fellowship component and the prayer component. The going is our missional posture, and watch what happens in the next verses. Start with me in verse 43. Everyone was filled, and I almost ask you, as I read these next four verses, which one of these is evangelism? Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Do you see some evangelism in there? It's kind of crazy because it's difficult to pinpoint. I mean, they don't say right out that we stood on a corner, started preaching, and then 1,000 people came. Though you know there is an expectation communicated because they talked about repentance and baptism for everyone, so you know everyone heard the gospel. But yet, people were experiencing the gospel also by the way the church was doing life. So as a church bought and sold things, they did it in a different way. As they broke bread together and they would see homes filled and hear a roar of laughter and a roar of prayer and somebody reciting scripture, and they're like, what's going on in that full house over there? As people are praising God and it says enjoying the favor of all people, that means in order for all people to experience it, I had to be out in the world being Christ-like. That you had to engage with me at the market. You had to engage with me in the economic stratosphere. You had to connect with me, and there was something different about the way I did life where my favor was just clear. And even though you didn't love Jesus, you experienced some of that favor too. See, that's evangelism. It is both word and deed, and that is how we go, and that is how we sow seeds of Christ in this community, living it out, but also modeling Jesus as we go. I don't know your starting and stopping point of evangelism. I do pray that the people around you would know that there's something different about you, that there's a Jesus that you serve, that you have repented and believed and demonstrated the beauty of who God is by getting baptized. And if you have not been baptized, we welcome you to get baptized here at MacAb. You can come see me afterwards, as we would love to see you baptized before Jesus. Amen? Amen. But evangelism takes on this cool, beautiful thing when we have fellowship and love on one another and do for one another, and the world sees us doing that. They say, well, wait, what's going on there? Every Christian pastor takes hold of the illustration of Christians starting hospitals. Christians starting hospitals, these places where the sick were cared for and not expected to have high insurance premiums. Even today, when you think of American hospitals, most started connected to a faith-based entity. Now, there's been purchases and mergers and all that, but how many are St. John and now my mind going blank with all the others, but y'all know what I'm talking about. St. Joseph's, you know, the Sinai. Come on, but what did that communicate to the people hurting? God is with us. God cares about you. God loves you, and I'm going to show you God's love through my actions. See, I don't need y'all to start hospitals, though it would be dope if y'all start hospitals. That would be awesome. Mount MacAv, come on. I'm good if you drop a card off at your neighbor's house. I'm good if after that conversation that happened 3 months ago and you heard your neighbor say how much they love Skittles, that at the grocery store you grabbed a pack of Skittles and left them on their porch. See, we can show Christ. You don't have to wait until you get to dot, dot, dot. Today we can show Christ and show this world something different, and they experience our favor through our kindness, through our love, through our sacrifice, through giving, the giving of ourselves. You see, I'm thankful for this church because we eat good, and y'all are a blessing because we will break bread together. But I'm also thankful because of the fellowship that happens, and if you are new, we invite you into this fellowship. God willing, this will never be a church that is exclusive and people feel like they're not welcomed in. We pray that our posture is one of hospitality and welcoming, and Holy Spirit, help us in that always. We are a family that's going to have space for fellowship. We also are not going to contain and keep what God does in us and what the Spirit is doing in us just in us. May it erupt out into these streets and into the places where we travel and where we go. May our kids learn what it means to live for Jesus and with Jesus, not simply by the words we say, which are important, but also by the deeds that we carry out. May it be modeled, because we have a pretty cool model. We have a model that you find in Acts chapter 2, and I pray that it's something that continues to be replicated in us and through every church within Detroit and within the world. And if you are a person that says, well, all those things you talk about sound good, but I've not yet personally repented, then we want to offer you that opportunity today. See, repentance is not you having your life fully together. Repentance is you realizing that you need God to help you, period. Help you a little, help you a lot. I kind of stay in the help me a lot area. There's a God who loves you and wants to be your great helper, but you have to be willing. You have to be able to submit and say, God, I believe. I don't know exactly what it looks like from here, but I believe I need your help. If you would like to accept God's help, I invite you to pray this prayer with me. If everyone could just close their eyes for a moment. You can pray this prayer out loud, or you can pray this prayer in your heart. Lord, I believe you. I have sinned and hurt your heart. I've missed that mark, and I'm sorry. You died so that I could be forgiven, so that my broken life could be made whole. Now fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I might be able to live for thee. Allow me to connect with other believers as I live for you. In Jesus' name.